Well, good morning. I think there's good balance here. I don't know. If I draw the line about right here. Woohoo! Yeah, I saw that. You could feel the balance shift when you moved down the pew there. Huh? It's important stuff. Well, at the end of service today, we're going to have Mike come forward. And we're going to have him sit on that chair. We're going to have the opportunity to lay on hands. He leaves early in the morning back for England. Is it to England, or you have another stops? I didn't know if you're going to jump around to Czechoslovakia or Czech Republic or something there. But we're going to miss you, and we just want you to know that not just individually and not just your family, but this family congregationally, we love you, and it's been a pleasure. In my case, at least in Evie's, getting to know you again. Honestly, a joy. Now I can see what she sees in you. Anyway, so when we do that, that means that you have the opportunity to come up and place your hands on him. Please avoid chest and head. You know, it's weird when you do this to somebody. And we don't want to be weird. But there's purpose to what we do. You know, it's an acknowledgement on our part that Mike's us. And there's an acknowledgement that one of us is going forward. And for whatever you do, you go forward on mission for Christ. That's what you do when you go somewhere tomorrow, like work or something else. You're on mission for Christ. And it's important that you know that not only are we behind you, but that the Lord Jesus has already gone to prepare the way. There's purpose, it's purpose. And I think, you know, that word shalom that we talked about a few Sundays ago, that if you look at the letters in it, what it really means is bringing the authority of chaos into order. That's what peace is when everything is in order. And order as God defines it, not necessarily as you define it. And that's always hard, getting ourselves in line with what God's saying. And remember that this is a living, breathing relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for real. It's not, we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, though we're going to talk about something that happened about that long ago. But in fact, it's happening because God is real and alive and deeply involved in our families right now. You know, I was blessed when we went over and saw Lisa. Rob was gracious with his wife all along and was gracious with us, and that was nice. But I remember at one point, Lisa is laying there going like this with her leg, her operative leg. And I'm going, I remember Evie, because Evie's had two of them replaced. And that wasn't a happening thing. And I remember turning to Rob and going, what drugs is she on? And I'm not going to say I was wrong, but sometimes your perception of reality is tainted just a little bit. But I will say it looks like she's had incredible surgery, and for that I'm really thankful. I would tell you that if I had an operation at Capital Region Hospital, now part of the University of Missouri program, I usually got my favorite anesthesiologist. And you know that you've had too many surgeries when you have a favorite anesthesiologist. Her name is Nikki Wise, Dr. Wise. And that seems good to have a wise doctor. But I have known her since she was a sophomore in high school. She was the lead football cheerleader, but that so did not define her. And if you talk to her and you go, Nikki, got a plan after school? She goes, yes. And I go, what's your plan? She goes, oh, I'm going to med school. I'm going to be a doctor. And I go, yeah, what kind of doctor? And she goes, anesthesiologist. And she was confident her sophomore year of her end product. And she was right. She was right. I would say that many times we kind of bumble through life trying to figure out where we are, what God's doing. And what I would suggest to you is that you interact with the living God. And not just on whether you're going to be an anesthesiologist or not, because it appears that none of us are going to be anesthesiologists at this point, at least. But what does God have for you today? What's the path that you need to follow today? Now, some things are simple. You have a job, go to work. Go to work. If you don't, you might get fired. That's a happening thing. And there's things that you're going to do. When you get to work, you do a task that are assigned to you. And I don't know about you all, but I always made sure that in the job description it says, and other duties as assigned. And you know what that means? Other duties as assigned. God has the right to interact with your life at any moment, and you have a responsibility to other duties as assigned. And I noticed that the plates went around, and I will tell you, in one church that I was watching on TV one time, they passed the plates and they brought them up. They all stood up in front like this with the plates, and the pastor looked at them, and he said, "Do it again." And he said, "More of the green folding and less of the clanky coins." And I'm going, "Never heard that before." And honestly, I don't think you'll hear that from me ever. Side note, how much of your time, don't answer the question, how much of your time did you give to the Lord last week? Did you give 10%? Is that just the token amount of time that you tithe to the Lord? Or is it that you owe him all of it? What did he require of you? Because if you're sitting there, if you're Trayus, Trayus, you're in the middle, so I'm picking on you. If you're Trayus, you can ask the generic things. Did you honor your mother and did you honor your father this week? Did you walk in a way? Yeah, watch, forget their heads right now. It's like bobbleheads over here going, "No." But did you do the generic things that's required of you? But if God intervened and said, "Trayus, was your answer correct? Yes, Lord." And then more than that, if he said, "Al," and then says something to do you follow through and do you do it? It's the little things that when that Holy Spirit that surrounds you and fills you and counsels you and leads. And the applied blood of the Lamb that gives you the right to go, "Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you." Because when your Heavenly Father looks at you now, he sees you through the blood of the Lamb. And there's some things that we're going to talk about today that I just get puzzled about. There's a lot of things, but the things that I'm confident of, the efficacy, the veracity of the blood of the Lamb, the truth of the coming and filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more, but there's other things that I don't know what the timeline is. And sometimes God's very gently saying, just keep your mouth shut and walk. And that's an okay thing too. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Father God, in Jesus' name, I come to you. Father, I want to thank you for all things that you've placed before us. Thank you for the offering of your life to bring us to righteousness. Thank you for the fulfilling of your plan, the unfolding of your plan. Thank you for the grace that you've extended us to know. And to know you. Thank you for the joy that you give by allowing us to be part of the unfolding of your kingdom. Thank you for the authority that you have demonstrated and even offered at times to us. And thank you for the grace to be able to believe. In Jesus' name. I was called into a police chief's office one time, and it wasn't bad. And he said, "This is a program that I want to do." And my statement was, "Chief, I don't always have the vision," because I wasn't in a place to have the vision for that agency. Because I believe that God will supply vision. Because without vision, people perish. They walk around headless. I said, but the other thing I can do is I can believe vision and I can act upon it. And so when God speaks to your heart about something, do you believe? Because this believing, this everything that we're doing is all tied up with that gift of faith that He gave us, that we can believe unto salvation, unto parking spots, unto other things. And you go, well, what do you mean parking spots? And I would just, when I was growing in this concept that God really does walk and talk with us and meet us in the garden and have private conversations with people, one of the things I did is I prayed about a lot of stuff. I can remember going to the shower and going, should I use soap? Should I use shampoo? Should I use conditioner? He let me deal with the conditioner off and on for quite a while. In that time, Alaska didn't have a seatbelt law. And I go, should I wear my seatbelt? And one day he finally said, always wear your seatbelt. Okay, I'm good with that. But I'd ask, go, and I'm driving downtown, and you might know, you've been to Front and Franklin before. There's not an abundance, what do they call it? Parking spots. There's not an abundance of parking. And I would ask God, I'd be driving into town going, God, could you give me a really good parking spot? And I went on for like 4 or 5 weeks of getting just a parking spot right in front of the business I was going to. And one day we're motoring along and I asked God, and I phrased it differently. I said, God, would you just give me the parking spot I need? And I had blocks to walk. And I'm walking, I'm going, well, God, I'm not accustomed to this. How come? And it was, maybe you need to lose a little weight. Oh, did God condemn me? Wow. Well, it was okay. I needed to lose a little weight. But you know, there's a lot of things that when I was doing the elected office, I would pray about. I learned to pray about, do you want me to run? You don't have to answer, but am I going to win? Because I will tell you, having lost and won, it's more fun to win. But I was curious, because he does know these things. But do you spend the time? Because the time that you spend walking hand in hand with God is really the time when you begin to know the Lord. You know how he feels, how he thinks. You know about his leadership. And you begin to learn that you really can trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. And sometimes you can see a long way out to what he's leading towards, and sometimes you can't. I can tell you that driving in from the lodge, at the 33 and a half mile marker, roughly, as you're driving in, and it's one of those beautiful, clear days, you can see a long way most of the time. I mean, there's bends and turns and dips and climbs, but you can see. But then there's other times where it's raining a lot and it's dark and the wind's blowing and the rain's lashing your windshield and the wipers aren't keeping up with it. And the road, because it's wet, is absorbing light from your high beams or your low beams. And you're just dependent on walking in the light you can see. Even if it's just a little bit, you walk where God's leading you. And today we're going to talk about some of this. And we're going to talk, it's Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost Sunday. It's a good day. I would like to see, and I say this with a straight face and straight in my heart, I would like to see how you would do if God filled the room with the sound of a violent wind. And if tongues of fire appeared over our heads, and the manifested presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit came upon you and filled you with his presence, would you be, whoo, glory to God? Or would you be, well, I don't know if this is real or not. It's a choice. It's a choice. Do you seek shalom? Do you seek that peace? Do you seek to be in God's order? is he does everything decently in order without asking your opinion. Without asking your opinion. Can you comply with the divine? I don't know. I would tell you, now we are going to be in, starting in Acts chapter 1, but I'm going to go back just briefly to last week. One verse, and Evie had it on the screen, Ephesians 2, verse 10. And in the New Living Translation, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece." This is the one moment today that I'm going to say, I want you to look in the mirror. Have you looked in the mirror recently and gone, "Wow, what a masterpiece"? Just think about it. But it says, it work, your Bible probably says workmen or workmanship or the work that he's done. But this one says, we are God's masterpiece. And then it goes on and says, he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And that takes me back to last Sunday night with Ron. And it takes me back to before last Sunday, back to Genesis 1. For what did God create you? What is his purpose in your life? And when it says he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Because we have short lifespans, you said here you go, short lifespan. I will tell you, when I look back at the last 72, almost 73 years, not that long ago, and I have very clear memories, a lot of clear memories from being three and some from being two. I remember my first known memory that I can see in my head was being in my mother's arms, looking at the old Missouri State Penitentiary, downtown Jeff City, with a chunk of the wall pushed out by the administration building. And I can see troopers and corrections officers and police officers standing there with handguns, rifles, and shotguns, making sure that inmates didn't come charging out after the wall had been pushed out. I can see my dad saying goodbye to us and walking in to check out a handgun. At that time, he was a, what's the word I'm looking for? No. Caseworker, thank you. They all had to qualify. And he went in, and there was one inmate killed in the ensuing shootout that took place. But I remember seeing all of that. And I can remember some of the smell, because some of the prison was on fire, too. But it doesn't seem very long ago. And close to a couple thousand years ago, Pentecost occurred. But let's go back farther than that. There was a time in a garden where God made man. And there was a time that God took ribs from that man and made woman. And he had a plan for Adam and Eve. Is it possible that the restoration that God is doing in you is part of the fulfillment of the plan he has for restoration that started with the first Adam and corrected by the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ? I think you should look this whole thing with Pentecost from that light in your eyes. And I would tell you that in my unlearned, humble opinion, God sees time as static, not moving. God, our Heavenly Father. Which, if that's true, that means he sees the formation of the known of the universe. He sees the creation of Adam. He sees the fall of man. He sees Joshua at Jericho. He sees little Samuel being called of God. He sees the birth of baby Jesus. He sees Jesus, whom he set aside, his son, being beaten and a crown of thorns put on his head. He sees the crucifixion. He experiences the moment where the Father and the Holy Spirit were separate from the Son when Jesus took all of our sin on him. He sees the resurrection. He sees the ascension. He sees Pentecost. He sees the return. But he sees it now. You know, we talk on Sunday nights of following the scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis through Revelation. It's no joke. And Dr. Criswell, I used to think coined it, but he wasn't. There was one guy before him that coined it. But I suspect even more before that. But in reality, when we look at this, if you look at it as a tapestry laid out on a tabletop, and all these different threads are doing it, and you see the scarlet thread of redemption of Jesus from the beginning to the end. But you see the whole thing in lump sum, but we're experiencing it as part of that thread, the thread of our life being weaved back and forth within it. We experience time as active and alive, and I believe he sees it as stagnant. But he experiences it, he chose by weaving himself into it, he chose to experience it simultaneously with us, which I'm also finding amazing. So when he says that we are God's masterpiece, it's because he's weaved it. He's weaved us into it in that way. He has restored us and is in the process simultaneously of restoring us. He's treated us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. So in the middle of this, Acts 1:1. In my first book, we can argue whether it was Luke or somebody else, but I think it's Luke. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" They see about this far in life, but that's all they're seeing. We're just as guilty, if not more guilty. Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I would encourage you this week to read Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the same thing in Luke and the same thing in Mark, and then refer back to this in chapter 1 of Acts. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, angels, stood amongst them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him." And then let me take a line from King James. "Believest thou this?" Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is returning? Do you believe that he went up and he was ascended into this cloud, into heaven? And that these apostles were standing there and other disciples watching. And that these two men in white said, "Why are you looking up there? You need to be preparing for what's to come." Do you believe? That's always the question. Because at some point, if God hasn't, in a way that you've understood, is going to speak to you and say something to you, you're going to have to make a choice, and it's the believest thou this thing. They had to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were standing there watching the risen Savior ascending into heaven. Would I like to see it? You bet. You bet. But what are you going to do when the challenge to believe comes? And the one I'm picking on, most of you have heard, but I, 1 month old baby Christian, doesn't know anything. And that's the one of this old guy, probably younger than I, named Bob, limping badly. And I'm so, Bob, what's wrong? And he goes, brother, I'm embarrassed because I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know about this brother-sister thing. And he said, God said, and I said, let's go to the car, because he was embarrassing me in the Sciatica Hotel in front of the desk clerk because he was talking like a Christian. And I was brand new, and it made me nervous. Went out to the car. I drove to a church parking lot because it was dark and isolated. And I get out, and I come around to it, and he's turned sideways because his limp was horrific. And at least you can appreciate this. I kneel down and play EMT now, and I put my hand on the sides of his knee because his knee was hurting. Well, the patella, the kneecap, was dislocated. It's on the outside of the leg because I can feel it under my hand. And I go, Bob, your knee's dislocated. That was the truth as I could see it. His knee was dislocated. By the way, the kneecap was dislocated. And I said, let's go to the hospital. It's very close. They will relocate it with a little meds to make you feel good. And he said, no, God said. And he starts to get up. Now, I've got options. How much do I believe, and what am I going to believe? And I go, okay, this is my thought. He wants me to pray for him, and then I'll pray for him because we know that God's not going to fix his kneecap. And then I'm going to drive him to the hospital and get his kneecap put away. Is God capable of fixing a kneecap? Yes. He said, let there be light, and there was. Certainly a kneecap is less than that. So I go, hands on, because I saw somewhere people laying hands on somebody one time, but my faith is not strong. And I go, Father, in Jesus' name I come to you. And God, Bob said that you said that if he would find a brother in Christ, of which I'm one, to pray for him, that you will heal his knee. That's major disclaimers. Okay. So, God, would you heal his knee? And the kneecap goes tuk, 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 and pops in place. Okay. This wasn't about my ability to believe, because I did not believe God was going to do that. I did not. My plan, as you know, my plan was to take him up to the hospital. So I've kind of rocked back on my heels, and I'm sitting there, and Bob stands up. And I've watched him walk, and I've watched him sit down, and I'm going, he, Major Owie. And that kneecap clearly was dislocated, so the trauma to those tendons is way up there. And he stands up, and there's no owie appears, and he walks past me. And for those of you old enough to remember Fred and Barney, you know, Fred Flintstone, and he does that little, you know, like yabba-dabba-doo thing that Fred Flintstone would do, and then start to walk. And I'm going, how did that happen? And then he stops and he turns and he looks back at me and he goes, I have a word from God for you. And Greg, it's so much fun for Greg to say Greg. It's a good thing. So, you know, Greg, what do you do at a moment like that? And when somebody says, I have a word from God for you, you know, in your head you're going, yeah, sure, God can talk to me if he's got a word for me, or at least please speak it to me. So Bob looks at me, he points his finger at me, and he goes, you need to believe. And then he turns and walks off. And now I'm on my knees in the dark in this church parking lot by an open door to a police car, getting my knees dirty. And about 20 minutes later, it took me that long to process, I said, okay, God, I can believe. And you can, because God gave you enough of the gift of faith to believe unto salvation, or you wouldn't be here. Or maybe today is a day of salvation. But you got to make choices. So I continue. I'm going to jump over to chapter 2. The title of that one in my Bible is The Holy Spirit Comes. Woohoo! On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, all the believers were suddenly together in one place. All of the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know my mom's testimony of lying in bed when the tornado hit her house. And she was arguing with the weatherman who was going, "Take shelter." And she's going, "Zach Paul," that's the guy's name, "we don't have tornadoes in Jefferson City." And then a piece of 2x4 rocketed through one of her bedroom windows and cut it like a cookie cutter. Banged into the wall. Then the other window erupts with glass flying everywhere. And she says, inside, clothing and stuff is whirling around in her bedroom. She's not breathing. She gets out of bed and she goes into the dining room and sits down. One small cut. Now her feet are bandaged, but there's where. Getting the this is the third. Then what like appeared.